I give my buddy Jimmy a hard time, Jimmy Johnson, but y'all, you need to get to know Malia a little bit because she can hold her own. Years ago, Jimmy went up to the local store to do some trading. This was back in the day. He's older than you think he is. Back in the day when you would trade things because you didn't have money, like he took a pound of butter, a dozen eggs to trade for something else. Well, Jimmy had a good day trading at the store. After trading, he ended up with a number two wash tub, two chickens, and a little pig. He was doing real well, carrying them all home that day, and he came upon Miss Malia, and he said, "Would you like to walk with me?" She started to walk with him. It was kind of getting dark. She said, "I don't know if I should keep walking with you or not, Jimmy Johnson." He said, "Why not?" She said, "Well, you might get up the road here a piece, and you might try to kiss me." And Jimmy said, "How am I going to do that, holding this wash tub, these chickens, and this pig?" And Malia said, "Well, you can put that tub on the ground, put the chickens on the tub, and I can hold that little piggy." My dad always said, "Son, about the time I learned to read a woman like a book, I was too old to start a library." Every good relationship works both ways, right? Every good relationship has some give, has some take, and works both ways. And that's true with a relationship with the Lord. And it's true of the story that I want us to study today. We're going to put to death some myths today about the thief on the cross. Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he'd done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." I don't remember exactly when it was. It's been many years ago before I came here. I was standing in line, had to take everything out of my pocket, walk through a metal detector, be frisked, and then was told to move on. I've been to several county jails through the years in ministry, but I'd never been to the 3,200-bed maximum security prison in Westfield, Indiana. I was there to sing and preach for a chapel service, me and two other preachers. They were a little more nervy than I was, although I'll be honest, I was a little nervy being surrounded by some major offenders. So I began to find the biggest, scariest-looking dude I could and make a friend. So I did, and I walked up to him, and I said, "Hey, why are you in here?" He said, "I'm in here for something I didn't do." That's what he said. I said, "Wow, it's like a movie." I said, "Well, what is it you didn't do?" He said, and I quote, "I didn't wipe my fingerprints off the knife." It didn't really make me feel better. So I tried to change the subject, and I said, we won't be here long. This service, we'll keep it under an hour, I promise. And he had a great comment to that. He said, "Listen, I've got all the time in the world." That's what he said. I think about this encounter where Jesus is surrounded by criminals. And there's a little Bible trivia here, and you know I'm fond of Bible trivia, but I'll show you the seven statements Jesus made on the cross. You tell me what's different about the one we're talking about today. Because there's something significantly different about this statement, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," than all the other statements. And I never caught it. All these years studying the Bible, and I do study, and I never ever, this never jumped out at me till a couple of weeks ago. Here's the seven statements. Father, and they're in order, by the way. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." It's the first thing he said. Followed that up with our text today. "I tell you the truth, today," he said to the thief, "you will be with me in paradise." He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to his disciple, he said, "Here's your mother." That's all one statement. Number four, he looked to heaven and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Number five, he showed his humanity. He said, "I thirst." Number six, he's about to die. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then before the temple veil was torn in two and the dead men started walking, he said, "It is finished." Now, what's different about "today I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise" than all the other statements that he made? It's the only statement that wasn't initiated by Jesus. That's significant, isn't it? Out of everything he said on the cross, it's the only statement that wasn't initiated by him. It was a response to something said to him. It was a response to someone reaching out in desperation and faith and confession and needing Jesus' help. It's the only one of the seven statements not initiated by Jesus. That's pretty telling about this thief that we want to talk about today. And if I can interpret for you, in my own words, what Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," I'd say it this way. You move to the front of the line. That's what he said to this thief. I was waiting for a flight once, and they began to call for passengers. They started with first class, I wrote these down, first class, sky priority, premium flyers, gold advantage customers, and then they finally got to my group. Anybody care to guess what my group was called? The rest of you. Makes you feel good about what you've accomplished in life, doesn't it? That you're listed with the rest of you. We often categorize and classify ourselves top of the class, first round draft pick, cream of the crop, first percentile, preferred choice, VIP because of my SAT, my IQ, my ID. In 2007, I was standing with Tom Benner, my associate minister at my church in Bright, in front of the Taj Mahal. There was one line for Indian men. There was one line for Indian women. There was a line for regular Joes like me and him. And there was a line for the high-valued ticket holders. Those people got to move to the front of the line. And don't miss this. Jesus is saying to this man who by all accounts lived his life worthlessly, hey, you move to the front of the line. Now, we struggle with that, don't we? Not only did this man have a checkered past, but consider this. He had no future service to the Lord. He wasn't coming down off of that cross and going to be a missionary someday. It wasn't like he was going to come down off that cross and start a Bible study group and lead someone to Jesus. He's going to die. This is it. And he's done nothing good that we know of to this point, and Jesus moves him to the head of the line. You probably struggle with that, and you should, because it doesn't seem fair. It ain't. Grace ain't fair. And of all the truths in the Bible that I'm thankful for, that's one that's at the top of the list. Grace ain't fair. It's the grace I need, it's the grace you need, and it's the grace this thief needs. It seems there have been a lot of illustrations lately, things happening on airplanes. I don't know if it's due to COVID or you just put enough strangers in a tight space and things are bound to happen, but on a recent Delta Airlines flight, this was an interesting news account because of some of the descriptions they used. A self-righteous, stuck-up woman. That's my way of describing her. They use different words to mean the same thing. She was seated next to a migrant worker, and she didn't like it one bit. So she got up, she went to the back of the plane, and loudly told a flight attendant she will not sit next to someone like him, and made sure the whole plane knew it. And the flight attendant tried to calm her down and said, "Ma'am, I'll see what we can do, but this flight is full, but I'll go check." She came back, and here's what she told that lady. Check this out. "There are no available seats left in economy, and normally our company does not permit someone from the economy class to sit in first class. But given the circumstances, I spoke with the captain, and he feels it would be terrible to make someone sit next to someone so disgusting." Then the attendant turned to the migrant worker and said, "Sir, collect all your stuff. You're going to first class." And everyone on the airplane erupted in applause. This scene in Luke 23 is consistent with who Jesus was. They accused him all the time of being a friend to sinners. Well, he's proven it again, ain't he? Accused him all the time of prostitutes washing his feet. He's hanging out with these undesirable people. Matter of fact, Jesus made it clear, Matthew 21:31, who moves to the front of the line. Look what he said. Church people ought to take this into account. "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Move to the front of the line. Sinners, weak people, people who struggle, people who have been addicted, people who have been divorced, people who have been accused of a crime, people who have failed, people who have faltered, people who have not measured up, people who have messed up, people who have been mixed up, people who are broken. You, Rob, me, Rob, you, Charlie, you, Mike, you, Andrea, you, Shauna, move to the front of the line. Thank God. Grace is not fair. Now, I want to do something different with this story because I get hit with this all the time. "Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Why do I have to be baptized?" You knew we were going to hit that, right? We will. That's just down the road. I'm just giving you a little warm-up to get ready, okay? Let's do it this way. I want to tell you three things this story is not about and the one thing that it is. That's how we'll do it. And we do it quickly. Number one, it's not about having a sordid past or a dramatic testimony. Most people are not going to be able to say, well, I've been a thief all my life, stole ever since I can remember it. At the very end, I got in just under the gun and said the right things, and now I'm going to heaven. Not, that can't be the testimony of most people. In church camp, I had a junior high girl. Derek, maybe this has happened to you before, too. We had testimony night, and some of these kids were sharing stories that just made you cry. I mean, they're talking about abuse at home. They're talking about drug addiction at the age of 12 and 13. And then this girl from my youth group came to me afterwards, and she was upset that her testimony is so boring. She said, I didn't know what to say that night. All these kids get up, and they got this dramatic story, and I've been in church all my life. There ain't nothing dramatic about that. I've always done the right thing, said the right thing. It was a weird take, and I wasn't exactly sure what to say to her, but then it came to me, and I'll share it with you all, too. She grew up in church, was a good girl, never struggled with anything. I can't say that I never struggled and I was a good boy. I grew up in church. I mean, there's a whole bunch of us Buicks here. You know what a Buick is, right? It's a brought up in church kid. There's a bunch of us. And she just didn't feel like her story was dramatic enough, so I made her a promise. And I still remember. And I'm going to make it to you today. I'm not big on making promises, but I'm promising. I'm going to make you three before the day's out. I'll make you a promise right now. I promise that you are already sinful enough to need God's grace. Can I promise you that? I saw a little video clip recently. I gotta make this kid's laugh my ringtone. He's doing math with his dad, and he turned it into a comedy show. I love this kid. I hope this comes out all right. Check this out.
Aiden has $1 bill, one quarter, and two pennies. How much money does he have? Jaden broke.
Like he just came to it. Jaden's broke. Well, the truth is, whether we're talking about Jaden or me and you, when it comes to being able to pay for our sin, we're all broke. You're already sinful enough to need God's grace. You don't need some dramatic story. Here's the second thing this story's not about. It's not about having a last-minute deathbed strategy. What a goofy idea that would be. Well, I'm going to do it just like the thief did. I'm going to live the way I want to, and then at the end, I'm just going to slip in under the rope and be just fine. Great plan, y'all. Seriously? If you think that this is a blueprint strategy, when you need to wake up this morning, I'll live my life however I want with no regard whatsoever for Jesus, and then at the last minute, I'll jump in line. I'll burn my candle for myself and blow the smoke in God's face, and then when the time is right, I'll just slide in. That's a bad plan. We traveled south a few weeks ago, and here's something when you're traveling you never want to see, right? I mean, that's, yeah. So let's say I've got an analogy to make this work, and this hits home to all of us because we all drive 37 north sometimes to Indy. You're on 37 north. You get in the right lane because you want to hit 465 going the right direction. So you get in the right lane. You've obeyed all the signs. You've driven properly. But you watch all these other people fly past you and then intentionally and rudely cut in at the last minute. And you know they planned it the whole time. These aren't out-of-towners who have no idea what the road's doing. These are people who drive it every day, and they know what they're doing. Now, I made you a promise earlier. I'll make you one now. I'll make you two. Here's a promise. If you unintentionally get stuck in the wrong lane and you need to get over, I will back off and let you in. I promise. But if you intentionally strategize and fly past me and everyone else, and it's obvious you're doing it, and then you try to cut in, you will never get between my front bumper and the guy in front of me. I will rear end him before I let you in. I promise. And before you sit in judgment of me, You're the ones who wouldn't let me cut in when I tried the same thing. I did let a lady on 275 get in front of me. What a mistake, because she realized where she was, that she had just missed her exit, and I could tell she didn't know what she was doing. She maybe was new to the area, but she wanted to get back to her exit. So guess what she did on 275? She stopped her car and put it in reverse. I'm right behind her. She's coming at me, and I'm going, no, no, no. Hate to blow the horn at people. I really am not a horn blower, but I... still backing. So guess what I did? Put her in reverse. All right. Guy behind me is blowing at me. We back up all these cars. It wasn't a mile, but it might have been half a mile. A whole caravan of cars backing up. So this lady could get to her exit. People are cussing. It's hot. Windows are down. Horns are blowing. It is chaotic. And it hit me like, man, I am no better than these people. I need to handle this differently. And I was starting to lose it. So I prayed, and I wrote my prayer down. Lord, bless that poor girl. Get her to her destination safely. Let her find her way to church. She can come forward to be baptized, and I can hold her under for a very long time. And all God's people said, amen. Now, I know this cutting in line is probably a poor analogy for what Jesus did with this thief. I'm not God, and neither are you. So that doesn't work exactly. But I will tell you this. God didn't give us this story so that we could live our lives only for ourselves, speak a few magic words at the end, and it'd be okay if we just get the time right. That's a risky, risky strategy. I mean, seriously, did you know, and this might be news to you, that this thief, along with the other one, this thief was just as bad at the beginning. Look at Mark's account. Those crucified with Jesus heaped insults on him. Did you know that? It wasn't just one thief that was shouting bad stuff at Jesus. It was both of them, even the one that got put to the front of the line. It was just after 6 hours of watching Jesus suffer and hearing the things he said, this thief knew, hey, there's something special about this guy. So, this story is not about having a dramatic testimony. It's not about having a deathbed strategy. Now let's get to the part you're really curious about. It's not about having a casual attitude toward obedience either. We've debated this through the years. Whenever someone wants to argue baptism with me, they'll say, well, it's just a matter of obedience, as if that means it's not that important. What in the world? Everything's a matter of obedience. Jesus tells us what to do, and we obey it or we don't obey it. Exodus 19:5, if you obey me fully out of all nations, I will treasure you. What happens if we don't obey him fully? John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. What happens if we don't do what he commands? Not his friends, are we? John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. What happens if we don't obey his teaching? We don't love him. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. I grew up with some great preachers. You know how kids will imitate rock stars or movie stars or athletes? When I was a kid, I imitated preachers because I was around preachers all the time. My dad would have them in the house all the time, or they'd have them on TV. And I latched on to this old black preacher named Delphi Armstrong, and he talked just like Louis Armstrong. It was awesome. And he had this little poem he'd say in every sermon. And he'd grip that pulpit as if he was about to ride a chariot or something. And he'd rear back. And in that Louis Armstrong voice, he'd say, if the Bible says it's black, it's black. The Bible says it's white, it's white. Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Bible says it's right, it's right. Bible says it's square, it's square. Bible says it's round, it's round. Bible says it's up, it's up. Bible says it's down, it's down. Bible says you will, you will. Bible says you won't, you won't. Bible says you do, you do. Bible says you don't, you don't. Bible says you can, you can. Bible says you'll fly, you'll fly. Bible says you can't. You can't. Bible says you'll fry. You'll fry. I kept waiting for him to go into a song. I see skies of blue. But he never did. He's right. How important is obedience? Listen, obedience is our part of the salvation equation. Grace is God's part. Faith and obedience are our part. If you take out your part of the salvation equation, you take out salvation. How important is obedience? God's grace deserves a response. So, it's always posed to me this way. Well, I don't have to be baptized, Mark, because the thief on the cross wasn't. As respectfully as I can say, what a ridiculous thought. That's as respectfully as I can say it. Let me build my case, all right? I have it under pretty good resource that this guy right here never paid any income tax. He didn't pay any income tax. How many of you all pay income tax? Let me see hands. Okay, all right, just checking. Well, he didn't, because income tax came our way in 1913 with the ratification of the 16th Amendment. Now, you history buffs will tell me Abraham Lincoln started the income tax. He did, but just for a short period to help fund the war, 1861, but that was limited, only a short time. So 1913, George Washington never paid any income tax. By the way, Abraham Lincoln founded the IRS. Doesn't mean a lot, except his date of death is interesting to me. The man who founded the IRS died 7:22 a.m., 1865, on April the 15th. I love irony. I have it under good authority that this guy right here, Abraham Lincoln, never used an electric razor. Are you surprised by that? If anyone ever could have used an electric razor, it would have been President Lincoln, but he couldn't because electric razors weren't invented until 1931. I also have it under good authority that this man right here was never on Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, or Instagram. Because President Reagan died in 2004, the same year Facebook was launched. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, Mark, great history lesson. What does that have to do with the thief on the cross? Well, when someone says they don't need to be baptized because the thief wasn't, let's start with the obvious. The thief couldn't obey a command that had not yet been given. Just like Lincoln couldn't shave with an electric razor. Just like Washington couldn't pay income taxes. The command to be baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit was not given or enacted until Acts 2 and thereafter. John the Baptist baptized for repentance. That was not the same baptism we're a part of. To expect the thief on the cross to be baptized the way you are is to expect, again, George Washington to pay income taxes. You can't obey a command that has not yet been given. There's no way. He wouldn't have even known to be baptized. If that doesn't work for you, then try this. Jesus has the power of forgiveness and can forgive anyone, anytime, anywhere, anyway, anyhow, by any means. Can I have an amen on that? And if those two don't do anything for you, then how about this? You ain't nailed to a cross. He was. The thief wasn't baptized. I don't have to be. He was nailed to a cross. Couldn't have been baptized had he chosen to. You're not. You're going to walk out of here the way you walked in here. It's a ridiculous argument. So if the story is not about having a sordid past or a dramatic testimony or a deathbed strategy for repentance, casual attitude toward obedience, what's it about? It's about this: getting bitter or getting better. That's what it's about. That's always what it's about. Something changed for this thief in the course of 6 hours. Look again what he said, Luke 23. This is after he'd already insulted Jesus. We are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into the kingdom. Confesses his name for his need for Jesus, and Jesus moves him to the front of the line. His conclusions should be our conclusions, church, and they are these. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Say it with me. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Now you say, man, this just doesn't seem fair. If that's your take on the thief on the cross, you are 100% right, and guess what? You're finally getting it. It's not fair. So before I close, just so this stuff that I've doodled through the years doesn't go to waste, I wrote myself this chart years and years ago. I think I was just out of high school because I didn't understand these big Bible words the preachers were using, justification and sanctification. So I made myself a chart. I want to share it with you, and then I'll wrap this up. All right, here's my chart. On the left side, you go from 0% forgiven at the bottom to 100% forgiven at the top. The years on the bottom are the years of my life, and there's the two Bible words, justification going up, sanctification going at an angle. Here's how this works. I'll make this simple, and you'll appreciate this, I hope. When I heard the word of God at an early age and began believing it and then acted on my faith and was obedient at the age of 11 by confessing the name of Jesus and repenting of my sins and being baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I went from 0% forgiven to 100% forgiven. Amen? When I surrendered to Jesus, I went from 0% forgiven to 100% forgiven. Amen? Now, does that mean I'm never going to sin anymore? Of course not. So in my 20s, I probably lied. In my 30s, I probably gossiped. In my 40s, I may have lusted. In my 50s, I went through a divorce. But all through those years, guess what? I didn't drop down to 70% forgiven. I didn't drop down to 40% forgiven because I had messed up. I didn't drop down to 20%. I stayed at 100. 100% forgiven. That's what justification is. Jesus died and took my sin. And just because I slip up or I fail or I falter doesn't mean the percentage of forgiveness that comes my way drops. It's always 100. Always 100. And then as I live my life for Jesus, the Holy Spirit's working in me and taking me upward on this angle. And sometimes I'll droop down, but then He'll bring me back up as He comforts and guides and convicts and leads me on until I get to the place where I'm being the person that I want to be. That's not instantaneous like my decision for Jesus. That's a lifelong effort and will be till I die. Man, are those glory hallelujah words. Justification, sanctification. To show you how green in the gills I was as a preacher at 17, my first sermon outline, I'll show you what it was. And here was my 3 points. You need to be justified today through Jesus, and then you'll be sanctified every day through the Holy Spirit so that you won't be deep fried someday. If you are tempted to think this thief didn't deserve what Jesus did, you're getting the point. Because you don't either. Neither do I. This is the small town of Hope, Indiana, one of my favorite places, just outside of Columbus, founded in 1830 by Dr. Martin Hauser. Familiar with Hauser High School? At Dr. Hauser's funeral, one line said it all. Man, was this a line. The preacher said of Dr. Hauser, he lived in hope, he died in hope, he was saved by grace. The thief on the cross had no hope. He found hope in Jesus, and he was saved by grace because one thing Jesus would not do is miss an opportunity. So Jesus said to him, and he says to you, move to the front of the line. Amen.